check. First, I want to thank my friend Rabbi Herring for inviting me, and he's to blame for that, for having me here. What I have to say, I'll take the blame for what I have to say, but I'm not really much of a convention attender. I'm more non-conventional by nature, and Rabbi Herring convinced me that he felt there would be a toelus in coming. And certainly to be with Eilech Yidden, with the Jews who are Mashpia Torah, who love other Jews, who have devoted their lives to spreading your lives, to spreading Yiddishkeit, certainly a covet for me to be in your midst, and to share with you a few mashavas. I told him that to discuss this Indian I would really need a few days. I understand there's a shortness of time. But I still want to make a few nakudas, which is one of the reasons why with conventions and speeches and the whole Indian, I'm not quite sure whatever is accomplished with these things, but at least there's some ischaskas. When Chaverim come together and talk about the Yonim that they share, the Bnei Sosra Schuser Yelena said that before Mashiach comes, the Iker is that one Jew is Mechazik, another Jew. I heard from my daughter last year, she told me she read someplace a story. Doesn't sound like it's true, but it's a story. You know, Rabbi Nachman Breslov has said that by the Goyim stories are told to put the children to sleep. By Jews we tell stories to keep the children awake. There's a story that took place, my daughter said she read in the book someplace in England at the end of the 19th century. You know, they used to have, maybe they still have, these competitions of reciting poetry. And the English pride themselves on being extremely good at that. You know, English people in general, even when they say something dumb, it sounds intelligent because of the presentation and the accent. And there was the finalists had gathered together for this recitation of poetry, and there were five finalists, and the poem that was to be read, the final poem, was the 23rd Psalm, which of course we know as Mizmor LaDavid Hashem Ro'i Lo Yechser, Kepitel Chav Gimel. And this is, of course, in the eyes of the world, a great masterpiece of poetry, world literature. So the people were reciting, the finalists, with a great diction, they were reciting this poem, and there was a young man that was really terrific, and the entire audience was cheering, and everybody stood up and gave him a standing ovation. It was gewaldig. Suddenly, I mean, it was clear that he was going to be the winner. But suddenly from the back of the room, all of a sudden an alte yid, an old Jew, with a long white beard and pais, and the edge of his jacket was a little bit frayed. An alte yid stood up and with a heavy Eastern European accent, he asked, "Gentlemen, would you mind if I try that?" And the British also pride themselves on being very genteel and polite, and this would be an interesting experience. So they said, certainly, the judge, the head guy, said, certainly, Rabbi, please. So this old Yid got up, and he started to say in broken English, Mizmor LaDavid Hashem Ro'i Lo Yechser. For the first 5 seconds, people were smiling, it was entertaining. After 30 seconds, people were dumbstruck, and by the time he was finished with the kapitel, everybody was crying. And he sat down, and when he was leaving, of course they awarded the first prize to the young man, but as they were leaving the auditorium, the the young man came running after this old Jew and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, you know, the truth is that the prize belongs to you. And the rabbi said, I'm not interested in prizes. So the young man said, Rabbi, I must ask you, why is it that when I recited the 23rd Psalm, God is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on, why is it when I recited the 23rd Psalm that everybody was clapping and I received a standing ovation? But when you recited the 23rd Psalm, everybody in the auditorium was crying. So the Yid put his arm on the young man and said, the difference between you and me is that I know the shepherd. I have a relationship with the shepherd. I've met him. My daughter told this to me, and I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about the Reb Chaim that everybody here knows. That there's a difference between the kavanah that a person has, the thoughts that a person has, as far as the meaning of the words are concerned. There are many, many wonderful classes and wonderful teachers and wonderful rabbis, all kinds of courses and seminars on the words, on reciting the words, on saying the tefillahs, on saying the words of davening. There are even people who are great experts in the music, in the liturgy of the shul. But what happens if a Jew who's in a position of influence has never met the shepherd? And what happens to a generation of Jews who, because they haven't really met the shepherd, they don't know the shepherd, the whole feeling, the emotion of tefillah, the whole hergish of being a Jew is missing from their lives? And you could talk day and night about how important davening is. And the rabbis can stand up at their standards shushking and hiring ushers and security guards, begging people to be quiet and to stop chewing gum, which is the latest phenomenon I've noticed. It's starting. I was once in a shul someplace and by Ben Gavra Lagavra, somebody who was reading the U.S. World Report. You can give speeches about davening. You could talk about davening. You could give the most up-to-date graphic presentation of what davening is supposed to be. But Rabbi said the bottom line is that if you've never met the shepherd, then the davening is cold and heartless. The Holy Baditshva Schusi Agen Aleinu. The Holy Baditshva once told all the Jews of Baditshva to gather together. It was a Tuesday afternoon and everybody was afraid. Maybe it meant it was something terrible. A pogrom that was expected, God forbid. The Rebbe saw things from a distance. So everybody was in shul, thousands of people. And the Baditshva came in with the talus over his head. And he went up to the beam and he was quiet for a few minutes and he gave a clap. And he looked up and he said, Yidden Jews, don't forget that there's a God. Don't forget that God exists. There was a great Jew who lived in the last century. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, Schusi Agen Aleinu. Rav Kuk wrote a magnificent maimer. Everything he wrote is magnificent and hard to read and hard to understand. Rav Kook wrote a magnificent maimer called Hador, The Generation. It's like it was written this morning. That wouldn't be right. It's like it was written now, this second. Hador, The Generation. And over there Rav Kook wrote, Doreinu Hudor Nifla. Our generation is a wondrous generation. Dor Shukuloi Timahin. A generation that's entirely a wonder. It's wondrous. Kasha limsalei dugma b'chol divrei yameinu. It's difficult to find anything to compare it to, any generation to compare it to in all of our history. Hu murkav mehafochim shoinim. It is comprised as a generation of contradictions, of paradoxes. Hafachim shaynim. Choshech v'or mishamshim bo be'erbuvya. Light and dark are mingling in this generation, are one with the other. Who shuffle the yorud. On the one hand, the generation is lowly, and there are terrible low things about the generation. Gamram v'nisa. But the generation is at the same time is great and exalted. Hu kuloi chayiv, gam kuloi zakai. A generation that's entirely guilty, and a generation that's entirely innocent. Anachnu chayovim la'amayt al oifyov. If you could turn off the machines, Rabbi Yisai. Anachnu chayovim la'amayt al oifyov. We must... It is our responsibility, and he was speaking about the mechanchim, the leaders, the rabbanim, it is our responsibility to understand the nature of the generation. L'manuchal lotzeis le'ezroso. In order that we should truly be able to help the generation, we must understand the generation. So how do we understand the time that we're in? There are rabbis, I'm sure nobody here, I don't really know many of you, I know I was in Seattle recently, I had the good pleasure of being hosted there, and some other chaverim yedidim. There are rabbis who are talking to their oilam, who are saying drushes, things, words that should have stopped around 1964. I was last year in a shul, hundreds of families, not in New York, where the rabbi gave a shiur on Shabbos, where there were six people attending. The assistant rabbi, a young, excited fellow that came from RU, had a shiur during the week where there were 250 people. You could be sure he's no longer working there. I didn't check into it, but I'm certain he's no longer there. All those successful young associate or assistant rabbis who are talking to the heart of the new generation have to be careful not to be too successful. What is the oifi? What is the nature of our generation? So I'm nobody. I'm mamish a toilaz v'loi ish. I don't know anything. But I learn in the Svarma Kedoshim since the time that I'm 9 years old. I'm learning the Svarma Kedoshim. There were two great kahanim. Rav Kook I mentioned. There was the Kohen Godel from Lublin, you all heard of. Who am I speaking about? Reb Tzadik Schusi Agenlein, who died in 1900. There are so many things in their writings that overlap. It's Haflidik, because it's possible Rav Kook heard Torahs in the name of Rav Tzadik. Rav Tzadik's writings were not published yet. And yet there's so much that they have in common. The two Kahanim Gedolim. They both spoke in their own way about a certain tension that is particularly powerful within each Jew and the collective soul of Klal Yisrael at the end of time. The truth is that my Rebbe Rabbi Yosher Beres Chusi Agenlein, who also spoke about Adam number one and Adam number two, everybody knows. And he was drawing heavily from the writings of these two tzaddikim when he spoke about those things. Rav Kook termed it the following. There is something that's called the Idea HaElokis. By the way, Rav Kook spoke Ashkenazis, not Sfaradit. He called it the Idea HaElokis. That is called in English the godly or the divine idea. Then there's something that's called the other koyach is called HaIdea HaDasis, translated loosely as the religious idea. And every single Jew is torn between these two worlds. And Klal Yisrael is torn between these two ways. And what do they mean? What are they? The Idea HaElokis, the divine idea, is that great, unbelievable passion and longing, that dreaminess that the Rav spoke about. That type of a person who's on fire with love of God and is a God seeker. He desperately wants to know the shepherd, but he wants to know him personally. That's called the divine idea. The Idea HaDasis, the religious idea, is more concerned with this, that type of a person, as in the Rav's writings, is more concerned with the actual day-to-day practical observance of all the prote protim of those halachas that bind us to the master of the universe. Therefore, Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok spoke about the two basic periods into which all of Jewish history can be divided. The Tkufa of the Torah Shebichtav, the period of Nevuah, prophecy, and of the written Torah. There, the power of imagination, the fire of love for God and love for Eretz Yisrael and love for the people of Israel was burning within Klal Yisrael in such a way that unfortunately it flowed over into things such as Avodah Zarah, idolatry, kishif, rampant Gilei Arayis, uncontrolled passion that eventually, as you know, brought to the tefillah of the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah that the Yetzer, that the Yisra of Avodah Zarah should be eradicated. And it began a second tkufa, the tkufa of Teresh Baal Peh. Rav Kook said that the period of prophecy of Teresh Bechsav, of that warmth, of that fire, the imagination of Klal Yisrael, that's when the divine idea ruled over Klal Yisrael, the Idea HaElokis. The second period, where the Teresh Baal Peh began to rule over the lives of the Jewish people, was when the Idea HaDasis, the religious idea, ruled. And a great shift took place from the ideal vision and the fiery spirituality towards, a shift took place towards the rational, towards the pragmatic, and towards the particular. Simply put, from the forest to the trees. From the bigger picture of what it means to be a Yid. From knowing the shepherd intimately and personally as the Nevi'im knew him, to knowing about the shepherd through all the prote protim of Torah Shebaal Peh and what is the will of the shepherd and how we live according to his will. And as a result of this shift, Rav Kook, although he said it was absolutely necessary because we were being destroyed by idolatry, by Avodah Zarah, Megillah Arayis, and Shechus Domim, so the shift was necessary. Nevertheless, Rav Kook said, this brought upon the entire world what he referred to as the Ke'ev Ha'olam, the pain of the world. And he wrote the following. There's a translation of this into English. It's not my translation. It's very hard to translate, Rav Kook. The flame of love for nation and land is not found in the same profound way as in the days of old. Rav Kook said even though it was necessary for some of that fire to be removed and we shifted from prophecy, from the divine idea to the religious idea, but the great vision and spirit and fire was to a large degree extinguished. And this brought a pain upon the world that we're still living with. Therefore, if we're to understand our generation, as Rav Kook told us we must, if we're to understand the oifi of this generation, what is the nature of the generation, we must realize, as Rav Kook screamed about, and Rav Tzadok before he died, and other tzaddikim, we must understand that in this time that we're in Ikvasid the Mashiach, the last moments before Mashiach comes, we are standing on the threshold of the reappearance of Nevuah. We are standing upon the threshold of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And Rav Kook said the following, listen how beautiful, listen to how deep. Aftergrowths of prophecies sprout forth, Sefichei Nevuah. Aftergrowth of prophecies sprout forth, and the sons of prophets awaken. The spirit of prophecy roams the earth. We're living in a time, he said this at the beginning of the 20th century, the spirit of prophecy roams the earth. That's why maybe when some of us were children, the great heroes of society were doctors or great professors. The heroes of society are now have their pictures on People magazine, actors and entertainers, athletes, musicians who fire up the imagination of their audiences, whereas it was once the details of pragmatic life that concerned the vast majority of the world. As we draw closer to the days of Mashiach, the Koyach HaMedamir Rav Tzadik says, the Koyach HaDimyon Rav Kook said, the power of imagination is being charged in such a way where now there's an unbelievable interest in spirituality. There's a proliferation of courses on Kabbalah. Kabbalah for the layman, Kabbalah for the Amoritz, Kabbalah for idiots, all kinds of things about Kabbalah. Mysticism. I've been asked to speak about mysticism. I'll never, ever allow that title to be put in any discussion that I have. Mysticism and Kabbalah, abused and misused, but the interest, the fascination, tells us a great deal about the generation. The generation is longing to rediscover the shepherd. If you go into Barnes & Noble, or if you go into any bookstore, if there is such a thing anymore, I know everybody does things on the internet, but if you go to a bookstore, there are complete sections, New Age spirituality, Jewish renewal movements, and so on. With the old rabbis wondering why is it that they have 40 people Friday night who are snoring in shul while there's a Kalabach minion where there are 4,000 who are dancing in the aisles. And going, isn't that terrible? And wondering what's going on instead of giving something that's real and that's holy and that's pure. They feel uncomfortable with the language of spirituality. They feel uncomfortable with the language of this generation that Rav Kook was speaking about. And since they've never studied these things, they've never learned these things, they obviously either admit that they're missing the point or they descend into negativism. Therefore, since, and I know I don't have time, it's the few minutes, I don't want to take any time, Chalila, from anybody else. My share would be upset with me, you know, if I took this. There's a hisiris, Rabbi say, of the Koyach HaMedam. There's a hisiris of the Ruach HaNavuah. There's a longing to know God again. There's a desire to come close to the Master of the Universe. And therefore, what Rav Kook spoke about, Choshech V'or Meshamshim B'Erbuvia, that the generation on the one hand is very low. We've never seen such horrible things, disgusting things. Children in our neighborhoods, the kind of things that are going on, the kind of things that are on the internet, that Jews on Nebuch are being swept up into just like anybody else in society. It's unbelievable. You read this shiftless Hadar, all of the things and more that were told to us by Chazal and by the Nevi'im and the Tzaddiki Hadars. On the other hand, Rav Kook said, the generation is Ram Venis, it's great and exalted. The generation is great and exalted in its she'ifas for Ruchnius. Let me share with you, some of you here I know I've spoken to about this. Our shul in Woodmeresh Kodesh is named after the Holy Rebbe from Piazestna, the author of the Chavos HaTalmidim, who stayed in the Warsaw Ghetto, even though he was able to leave, he stayed there and he was murdered eventually in Treblinka. A Kodesh V'Tahar. If you haven't read his writings, much of his writings have been translated. If you haven't read his writings, you're missing on a key to talking to the generation. The Holy Piazetz in his diary, listen to these words. They're translated, Baruch Hashem, and they're available. You just have to get it. The human soul relishes sensation. It's the nature of the human being. The human soul relishes sensation, wants to be excited. Not only if it is a pleasant feeling, but for the very experience of stimulation. Sooner sadness or some deep pain, rather than the boredom of non-stimulation. People can't stand being non-stimulated. You're wondering why people are talking during shul? Well, you really need to have like some sort of a convention to discuss that. That's absurd. Is it some sort of you need a rogatchover to figure out why people are talking during davening? Because the conversation's more interesting and more exciting than the one that they're having with the shepherd who they never met or they don't know. It's such a pella. There are many other reasons. One of a very chosh of a balabas of mine who now lives in Israel, Dr. Levitz, wrote an article in the RJJ Journal a number of years ago. So what are you going to do? You're going to hang it up on the walls in some shul and the rabbi is going to say, everybody read this article and stop talking. If you don't know about God, if you don't care about God, if you don't feel anything for God, So then the most uncomfortable place in the world to be is shul. Unless the guy next to you is interesting. And that's why you'll find people who normally are very shy and reserved outside of shul, but all of a sudden in shul he's like Johnny Carson or Jay Leno. He's got so much to say and so much to talk about because, you know, there was an old song that I remember from one of my earlier Gilgulim, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. You know that song? And really, the Baruch Shalom is the one that we love. But we're helpless. People don't know. And they're hearing speech after speech every Shabbos about Palestinians or about anthrax, which of course has to be discussed. But they're not hearing about the Baruch Shalom. They're not hearing what our Zaydis and Bobis took for granted as a personal relationship that they had and an ongoing dialogue with the Master of the World. Week after week, rabbis who are spending all their time showing how Pasuk Aleph and Beis worked out. Gewaldig. As if we doubted that Pasuk Aleph and Beis would ever work out. Don't get me wrong, I love doing that too. That's what I spend most of my life doing. But there's chaskis, there's iris. Rav Kook said that the spirit of prophecy is roaming the earth. The sons of prophets have awakened. So listen to what the Piz Esna says. People will watch distressing scenes and listen to heart-rending stories just to get stimulation. I always mention in this context, you know, people, when it comes to horror movies or going to amusement parks, have any of you ever done the Chol HaMoed amusement park thing? Okay, Baruch Hashem, 23 times. The amusement parks of the metropolitan area. And one of my daughters, she, Baruch Hashem, was married this year, my Suri. She, of all my children, she's the most mishigya when it comes to these things. And we used to go early, you know, because then once the chassidim come, it's no good, right? Because then they come, and you have to wait for 2 hours. So you have to go like 12 o'clock before davening finishes. And you come to the amusement park, and you can get on a few times. So my Suri goes, and there was this one ride, I'm telling you, boys, there's a pachet. It drops like 1,000 feet, this thing suddenly. And my Suri, she gets off, and she can't even stop. She runs right back for the next time. And I can't, and I said, Suri, she has that wild amusement park look, and I said, Suri, what is it? What do you want? What do you like this so much? She says, Daddy, it's great. I said, what's so great? She says, I almost died. But that's what the B'nai HaNevi'im, that excitement, that passion, that emotion, that's what's most missing from life. So listen to what the Rebbe says. Such is human nature and the need of the soul, just like all its other needs and natures. So he who is clever will fulfill this need with passionate prayer and Torah learning. Oh, there's such an unbelievable need. A Jew by nature and is close to Hashem's Baruch in his soul more than any other human being needs excitement and stimulation. A davening, it's a lebedik, a davening. A Yiddishkeit, it's a lebedik, a Yiddishkeit. Torah, that's a lebedik, a Torah filled with warmth and humor and simchas achayim and mais tzaddikim. And he ends and says this, but the soul whose divine service is without emotion will have to find its stimulation elsewhere. Now sometimes that's the guy next to you in shul. But the Rebbe says it will either be driven to cheap, even forbidden sensation, or will become emotionally ill from lack of stimulation. That's what the Rebbe from Piz Esna said in Warsaw before World War II. So we understand, let me come to an ending. We understand that if the Rabbonim of our generation, who Rav Kook said must understand the generation, if they think they're going to provide this stimulation in Torah and Tefillah by just saying a fancy way of putting some psukim together to the 6 balabatim who come to the Shabbos afternoon shir, if they think that they're going to do it by speaking every Shabbos about the latest UJA or the latest things that are going on in Eretz Yisrael, not to take away from the chashivas of that. But you have Rabbi Shlom, you have 300, 400, 150 Jews who are tired the whole week of being battered with all kinds of emptiness, of being day and night on the phone talking to people about things that don't mean anything except Parnassa. And they come to shul and they want someone to tell them about the shepherd and to introduce them again to the shepherd. And if you think that this is a chassidish maisa, so I decided I would do something very shocking. I just need like mamish another 3-4 minutes. My Rebbe, I'm sure many of you had him as a Rebbe, Rabbi Yosher Bez, Chusi again, Lenin, the Rav. In 1968, he gave a talk. It was translated, or I don't know if he might have given it originally in English. Actually, it was in English because it says it was at the RCA Midwinter Conference, February 7th, 1968. Maybe some of you were there. Maybe you've forgotten, or maybe you remember. Listen to what he said. I can only tell you a little bit. Listen to what he said. First, there's a very sad thing. The Jew, the Rav says, the Jew as a father never spoke of his love for his children. Never. I want to tell you something. My relationship with my father was very close. He was my Rebbe. I had no other Rebbe, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik. Whatever I am intellectually is due to him. He was very close to me and I was very close to him. There was an existential unity between us. Nevertheless, he never told me that he liked me. He never kissed me and I never kissed him. I remember that on one occasion I was departing and it was doubtful whether I would ever see my father again. We just shook hands and he said, go in peace and let God be with you. As a matter of fact, someone watching this cold, chilly scene of father and son parting said, that's Brisker Lumbus. He continues and says this. Apparently, he says, the same method was applied in our relationship with the Almighty. So we didn't talk openly about our feelings about Hashem. Except for Shir Hashim, he talks, but we don't have time. Now listen to this. But listen in an honest way. Try to take off the whole rabbinical thing for a second. Could you do that? Just take off the thing. We're talking one Jew to another. Not, oh, hello, Rabbi so-and-so. I'm Rabbi so-and-so. Just a Yid to another Yid. However, I do not believe that we can afford to be as reluctant, modest, and shy today as we were in the past about describing our relationship with the Almighty. Why? The reason is simple. In the past, this great experience of the tradition was not handed down from generation to generation through the medium of words. It was absorbed through osmosis, somehow, through silence. We used to observe, and he writes here about, he remembers his grandfather davening in Yom Kippur, and what it was like, the avoiding Yom Kippur, when Reb Chaim said the avoiding Yom Kippur. I remember being in Shia when he would describe that, and how emotional he got. It was those rare moments that he lived for, when the Rav would get emotional, right? He would show emotion. This emotion was passed on from generation to generation simply through observance and viewing. Today in America, however, and in the Western world, this is completely lost. The father cannot pass it on to his son. The father does not possess these emotions because he never observed and experienced them himself. He cannot expect his son to receive something he himself does not possess. Can you expect your balabatim to experience something that you don't possess yourself, chas v'shalom, and that you don't give over to them? So listen to what he writes. Therefore, it is up to the yeshiva and the teacher to open up the emotional world of Judaism to the students. I do not know how one can do so. Believe me, I've told you many times that before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I can teach my students the laws and the philosophy of these holy days. I am not a bad teacher. However, I cannot transmit my recollections to them. If I want to transmit my experience, I have to transmit myself, my own heart. How can I merge my soul and personality with my students? It is very difficult. Yet it is exactly what is lacking on the American scene, 1968. That is why American Jews do not daven as they should. And I am speaking of those who daven three times a day. There is no true avodah shebelev, worship of the heart, when it is only a mechanical recitation. The American Jew does not experience Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as the Jew of old did. He observes these days, but he has not truly experienced their sanctity, and particularly the nearness to God. This is exactly our greatest need in the United States, to feel and experience God's presence. It is not enough to eat matzah. We must feel the experience of the mitzvah. One should not only study Torah, but should actually experience it as a great drama and redeeming act which purges the personality. That is exactly what is lacking in the United States. You know, I was sitting at a chasana together with the Rav's son-in-law, the Tolner Rebbe, Dr. Twersky, Zichron Levracha. Some of you knew him? He was a great person. And I had the schus to listen to him. We were talking by this chasna. Someone told me they read this in a book, but I heard it from Dr. Twersky himself. You know that the Rav used to teach in the summers in Boston. And Dr. Twersky told me that one year he decided, it was already Elul time, he decided he wanted to learn with the guys Lakutei Torah of the Balatanya. Forget about Chabad houses and the movement. Lakutei Torah of the Balatanya. The Rav wanted to learn Lakutei Torah. So Dr. Twersky told me that he started learning with the guys Lakutei Torah. And he wrote to Dr. Twersky, he wrote to his son-in-law a letter in which he stated the following. The Rav stated, I tried this for a few days. But I saw after a short time that all anybody wants is Soloveitchik's mind, and nobody's interested in Soloveitchik's heart. And Dr. Tversky said that the Rav was disgusted with that. And he closed the Likutei Torah, he put it back in his shelf. I'm always amazed, Rabbi Yisai. Many of you are disciples of the Rav. I really cannot say that I had the schus to be there only for a short time. It always amazes me. Most of the Rabbanim will try to get whatever they can out of any of the recorded, written Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah Shebichsav from the Rav, rightly so. It's magnificent. Do you know, for example, do you know how deeply the Rav is drawing from the writings of the Baal Tanya? I know all of you like to say how the Rav had a Rebbe who was a Lubavitcher. That's a charming little story. When was the last time any of you looked at Likutei Torah of the Baal Tanya? Do you know that the Rav drew, if anybody, people who are saying, wow, I never heard anything like this. If you look at the Baal Tanya, and if you look at Rav Kook, and you look at the other Ksavim that Rav Soloveitchik himself drew deeply from, inhaled in every, and was part of his body, of his life, of his soul, you'll see that these ideas are something which are on every single page of Likutei Torah, for example. So instead the rabbis are scrambling to find another thing from the Rav that maybe the Baal Batim never heard. But why don't we draw from the same sources that our Rebbe drew from? Why don't we turn inward the way that our Rebbe did? Why aren't we worried about our Baal Batim hearing what our hearts have to say, not just our minds, what our minds have to say? And that's why, in conclusion, that's why these days that Rav Kook said are wondrous days. He wrote in a letter to one of his disciples, "Ubedoros ha'achroinim yofelonu ma'oid kol sichosim shel talmidei hagra yachadim talmidei Baal Shem Tov." Rav Kook, as you know, on his father's side was from a long line of great Litvaks. On his mother's side, he was from a long line of Chabadskis, all the way back to the Tzemach Tzedek. And Rav Kook saw the vision of the end of time, where those two worlds of the Vilna Gaon, the heart, the mind, the intellect of the Vilna Gaon, and the passionate way of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, says, Yofes Yichasam, that they'll be able to join hands and be together. Practically speaking, what advice can I offer people who are much more intelligent than me? I don't know, I've tried in our shul, I can't take any credit for anything. I have unbelievable, wonderful Baal Batim in my shul, and therefore it would be ridiculous for me to take any credit. As I said, and I don't have to prove it, I'm nobody. But I'll tell you that in our shul, and Rabbi Herring is here, he can tell you, he's davening with us, there's no talking ben gavra le gavra, there's no talking by Psukah de Zimra. And Rabbi Herring's been by Friday night, ask him what it's like davening. It's not Weinberger. Ask him what it's like, 300 people singing and with Rikudim. You don't have to have a Kala Bachmini, not that I'm saying anything wrong with that. But if we're going to insist on what? On speaking only with the vocabulary of the religious idea, and ignoring the change that's taken place in our times, with this unbelievable spirit of prophecy that's roaming the earth, and the kids are chalishing. You think these kids are off, that are off the derech? You don't think that they feel anything about God? Many of them are more religious than us. Talk to them. But they're disgusted with being in shuls, hearing nothing about God. Just like the Berdichtva got up and said, don't forget there's a God in the world. So what's our excuse? I never learned this Fasemis. What am I supposed to do now? Change my whole repertoire? I never learned. Forget about Chassidus. I'm a Chassidus Yidei. So you're going to say it's all Chassidus. So Nefesh HaChaim. Whatever you want, I'm not talking Chassidus. I'm not trying to promote Chassidus. I'm trying to understand why is it that young guy that came out from RU has 250 people coming to hear him when the old rabbi has 6 people. Why is it? The terrorist says, because that young guy was talking to their hearts with what? With warmth, and he was talking to their hearts, well, not because he's young and he's old. Doesn't make a difference. Rav Kook was also an old man. But he was very young. And he was saying over Sassamises. And he was saying over Rav Dessler's. And he was saying over Nefesh HaChaim. We're trying to understand, when a friend of mine runs seminars in yeshivas, he says that all the Rebbeim have to, he runs 3-day seminars, he says the Rebbeim and the Menahalim have to leave, or else the kids won't talk. He begins every time by asking, how many of you had the choice would rather not, have not be born Jewish? He said, Kesed, these are yeshivas and religious girls' schools, Kesed, between 70% and 80% say they'd rather not be Jewish. And then you and I are going to get up on Shabbos and say, what are we going to do about Arafat? Gewalt, gewalt, what are we going to do about Arafat? And how are we going to make Pasuk Chav Gimel work out with Chav Dalet? And the kids are saying, what am I getting over here? If I go on the street, my girlfriend says, I love you. That's good. I go to shul, I don't know what's going on. I don't feel any connection. There's no warmth. Therefore, Hashem's book should help us. I believe that if you're here, I believe that every single one of you and myself, we all want to make things better. And if we have to change midlife, and we have to learn a new vocabulary, I want to tell you, I've had many, many people all over America and the world who have called me and I have met with, who are courageous enough to say, you know what? What do I do? How do I start? Where are the PSS in this form? Let me see. I want to learn a new way of talking, a new way of giving. Friday night and Oynik Shabbos, I have in the shul every Shabbos between Mincha Maariv and Shabbos. I started from 12 years ago when we started the shul. Ahashkofeshir. Basic emunah. What does it mean to be a imam? What does it mean to believe in God? Do we know the 13 Ikarim? Are we teaching the 13 Ikarim to Abba Labatim, what it means to be a Yid? Not just to say as Machlokes Rambam and Ravid, what it is to be a Jew. In short, to reacquaint our Balabatim, ourselves, with the Shepherd. And if it means admitting that we're on no better footing or standing than many of our Balabatim, we've never met him and neither have they, so then there's nothing wrong with admitting that and growing together. Friday night get-togethers. music, right? More music, Nagunim of Kedusha. You didn't want music. A Jewish Neshom is musical, but Teva comes from the Hechel and Nagina, the Holy Magister, the Tzaddikim, the Hechel Nagina, the Koyach of Nagina. There was a very big Baal Menachem who was in a shul that I know of, a big shul, and he tried to get the Olam going Friday night, and he started grabbing people to dance. The rabbi of the shul refused to come down from, most rabbis like to sit very high up. The rabbi of the shul refused to come down to dance. It's not my way. So what does that mean to the Balabatim? Who want to dance? Because maybe they don't have the same hang-ups as he has. And there's two are stuck in their podiums and their misery. Hashem's book should help us that we should be real, that we should be zeichet to speak to the hearts and the minds of our generation, that we should be zeichet to see the Baal Shem Tov and the Vilna Gaon hug each other, and to be worthy to see the arrival of David Malkin Mashiach Begul Hashem V'amitish Mehev Yameh Amen.
Start writing down on yellow.